Today's message introduces a new sermon series on the life of Christ. John's Gospel, as I mentioned, highlights seven manifestations of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, these were handpicked by John. They were handpicked to testify that Jesus is the way, the only way, to eternity with God in heaven. So as we get into this text, I want you to picture a scene, if you will. Picture Jesus on trial in the court of law, in the courtroom of life. The prosecuting attorney is man's wayward heart, which charges Christ to prove him being the Messiah. But really, what we will see is that Jesus is not the one on trial, but the Pharisees are. Humanity is on trial. So here's the dilemma that we see in today's message from today's text. Man has placed himself as judge against Jesus when God Almighty has the rightful place as the judge of mankind. So I've titled today's message, Can I Get a Witness? And I've mentioned in months past, or in sermons past, that we don't have to evangelize, we just have to be witnesses. Now, the word evangelism, which is, you know, the good news, the word for testimony or witness, it all pretty much lines up to the same thing. We are to share Christ with others. Now, in chapter 5 of John, before we even get into today's text, we see four claims made by Jesus. Number one, Jesus says, I'm equal to God. The Jews would say, you know, that you're trying to say that you are God if you're saying you're equal to God. And that is true. He is. Jesus would say in verse 24, I have come to give eternal life. He said in verse 26, He is the Son of God, the source of life. He also said in verse 27, I'm the Son of Man, and I therefore have the authority to judge sin. So these four claims made by Jesus were backed up by the five testimonies concerning Jesus. And we see that with John the Baptist, the works that Jesus performed, God the Father, the scriptures being fulfilled by Jesus, and Moses. So that's the setting. In chapter 1, we looked last week at verses 1 through 14 and again verse 18. But from verses 19 through 34 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we see the interaction between the Pharisees, the Levites from Jerusalem, who have come to John the Baptist, and they have said, Who are you? John says, I'm not the Messiah. They say, Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? Who are you? What do you have to say about yourself? He said, I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Just as the Isaiah prophet, or the prophet Isaiah, had prophesied. He says in verse 29 of chapter 1, Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed in Israel, or to Israel. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So let me give you, once again, some historical backdrop to what's going on, the scene that we see here in this courtroom of law. The reason why Jesus refers to John the Baptist as a witness is in these next words that I'm going to share with you. Listen. In Jewish history and biblical history, there's a 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the time of the Maccabees up to the time of Bar Kokhba. This was filled with messianic speculation. It was filled with the Jews looking for the Messiah to come. They longed for this promised Messiah to come and conquer the Roman rule, to reestablish Israel as the dominant force in the world. There were several imposters that came along, pretenders. that would say, I'm the Messiah. And they would draw men to follow them. And the Pharisees would confront them. And they would say, you're just looking for your own self-glory. You are not the one according to the scriptures. So because of this whole thing going on, the Pharisee mindset was to prove somebody who claimed to be the Messiah wrong. That's how they approached John the Baptist. Because of this, the committee was sent to investigate the claims and the baptizing that John the Baptist was doing. But they found that John the Baptist was a little different. John the Baptist was not claiming glory for himself. And this is going to be significant when we get to verses 41 through 44 in today's text. But what he was doing is that he was declaring somebody else to be the Messiah. John the Baptist was obeying God's call on his life to be the forerunner. He was the voice crying out in the wilderness, nothing more, nothing less. He did not claim to be the Messiah, but was emphatically pointing to the one who is. Friends, this applies to you and me, doesn't it? We are called to point others to Jesus Christ. And no, Kim, I'm not pointing at you. I'm trying to point over this way, so I'm not saying that you are Jesus. So after debating with the Jews, Jesus here, after performing so many miracles already, he is declaring his rightful place within the heart of man. He is the promised Messiah. Jesus would go on to say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Now, I don't know if you've heard this before, but I've heard from Christians who believe the God of Christianity is the same God of Islam. That they're identical. That because we have, both of us have an Old Testament reference, that the Yahweh, Jehovah, Sovereign God Almighty, is the same God that Islam, the Muslims, worship. The fact is, the God of Islam and the God of Christianity are not the same God. The Jesus of Christianity, who is God incarnate, is not the same Jesus that the Mormons believe in. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the same Jesus as what we see in the Bible. We even have a different approach to Jesus between Protestants and Roman Catholics. They both believe the same Jesus, but the approach is different. One looks to Jesus for forgiveness with grace and mercy. The other religion would promote that you need to do works in order to earn your way. So every one of us is on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey toward understanding who God is. Even the Pharisees of old were on this journey. So whenever we are dealt with or have to deal with this question, who do you say that I am, speaking of Jesus, it's really the most important question that any one of us has to answer. Who is Jesus Christ? What have you done with him? In John 18:37, Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to my voice. Keep that in mind as we get further into today's message. Now, the first miracle of John's listing of the seven manifestations is not here in chapter 5. It's back in chapter 2, the wedding at Cana when he turned water into wine. We'll look into that next week, but it's really important that we lay this foundation, this courtroom of law where Jesus is calling forth these witnesses to testify as to who he is. Look at John chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. He says, and this is in red letter, if your Bible has it that way, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Now, some of your translations would say bear witness. It's the same word, just a different English word that we use. If you took that and isolated it, you would think that this might be saying something that was not true. You know, if I testify about myself, Jesus saying, he says, my testimony is not valid. But really what he's doing, he's referring to Deuteronomy 19, where in that text, the rule established was that you needed two or three witnesses before the testimony would be validated. He says, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Now, I want you to notice the repetition of words here. Either testify or testimony or bear witness, however your translation describes it. I'll explain more on that when we get to verse 36. But Jesus was not saying that in and of itself, his testimony concerning himself would be false, but that it was true. And as far as the Jews were concerned, he had plenty to back up his claim. The method of argument used here is to do away with the doubts, to do away with the opposition's argument before the trial even begins. So in Jesus' opening statement, if you would put it in a court of law, he's saying, I have my testimony, I have John the Baptist, I have God the Father, I have the Scriptures, I have Moses. Everything that you might try to do to accuse me to be not the Messiah, I'm using to prove to you that I am the Messiah. Now, way back when I pursued a law degree by looking in the bottom of a Cracker Jack box, I would have thought, to say it this way, I would have thought that if I were a lawyer, I would look to this and say, this is brilliant on how he handled this. So we picture the scene being a court of law, the facts laid out before them. His opening argument was convincing that nothing they could say in return would overcome. In other words, Jesus, by way of being God, was presenting to them a slam dunk case. The next verses, verses 33 and 34, we're not going to explore in great depth. It's going to come out in another part, another message between this and what's going to be said next after this. But he says, you have sent to John, and he testified to the truth. Jesus says, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. We're going to see that again in a couple of verses later, verses 41 and 44, where Jesus is not accepting human testimony. Really, what he's saying is that the Jews look to human testimony, whereas Jesus is presenting testimony that is far greater. So remember that John the Baptist, he was the last prophet of the Old Testament. As such, I guess you could say he had the final word, or at least was the closest to Jesus in time and space and in relation. John the Baptist was related to Jesus. Now, John the evangelist, John the author of the gospel, goes from what's called far to near. In other words, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, he was with God in the beginning, he's going from far away. How far can you get? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And he presents Jesus as God incarnate. So now what we see here in this text is that John the author goes from far to near. In other words, we now see the Old Testament touching the New Testament. The next verse is one that we're going to save for another message, where he says that John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I could unpack that for you today, but it's not lining up with the purpose of today's message. It'll come out in another message as we're looking at John's gospel. So that's John the Baptist. And I want you to know also that John, or that Jesus is following a trend, He's following a greater to lesser, a lesser to greater type of list. From John the Baptist to then his own works, to God the Father, to the Scriptures, to Moses. But the order in which he's using these witnesses is not the order of importance that you and I might put. We might put God the Father as the primary witness first. We might put the Scriptures second. We might put the works that he performed, the miracles he performed third, and they would be really close to each other. But he's not doing it in that order. He's using this order based on how the Pharisees would have been receiving it as important or importance. In other words, John the Baptist to the Jews would be far less emphatic than Moses. Because the Jews, the Pharisees, said Moses is our Savior. So the second witness Jesus claims as being the Messiah, he says, the works that I do prove my deity. I mean, which one of us could raise somebody from the dead who can heal the sick, who can make the blind man see, the lame man walk? None of us could. Even if it was accounted to us because we were the one who prayed, it's still God. So the works of Jesus as the emphatic testimony or witness, number two, is what we see here in the next verse. Jesus said, I have testimony, there's that word again, weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given to me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. So the emphasis that we've seen in these verses so far is on testimony, witness. Again, think of the court setting, the court of law. Again, think of the requirement in Deuteronomy where you need two or three witnesses or more to make a testimony valid. Now, the word in the Greek that is being used here is martuion. Martyrion. It's where we get the word martyr. By definition, a witness was somebody who had first-hand knowledge. It was a first-hand testimony, not hearsay. What they were declaring was a matter of fact that was undeniable and indisputable. If you think of any of the TV shows, Blue Bloods, etc., somebody with a testimony, the martyrian, they would be able to say, I saw the man with the smoking gun. Or we have the video presenting that they were the one, undeniable, who committed the crime. Or that they have been caught red-handed. It's judicial evidence. In other words, somebody who is giving testimony to Jesus Christ, they are willing to die because of that truth. Because it is in the death that we live. So that's the second witness. The third witness is God the Father. Verses 37 and 38 says, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. I could jump back to Psalm 139. I could move forward to Hebrews chapter 4. We could look all over Scripture and see examples of this. But the third witness that Jesus provides in this courtroom of law, if you will, to support his claim is God the Father. Now, this witness, admittedly, would have been very difficult for the Jews to accept. They can't cross-examine God the Father, right? They had to accept for what it was. In the court of law, God the Father cannot be cross-examined, if anything, because he is the one who stands as the judge. But how is the Father a witness? That's the question. How has God the Father given testimony? Well, three times we see the Father's voice present from heaven in the life of Jesus. The first time was when Jesus was baptized. Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. You hear this thunderous voice. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. That's in Matthew 3:17 and in the other Gospels. The second time was the Transfiguration, where Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah, and you hear the voice. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him, according to Mark 9:7. The third time was during his final week of ministry here on earth. In John 12:28, we read, "Then a voice came from heaven that said, 'I have glorified your name and will glorify it again.'" The crowd who heard God's voice said it was like it had thundered. We even see in the Old Testament at least five times when God spoke to man, with Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Elijah, even when Isaiah saw the robe of the Lord fill the temple, he did not see God in his face. Moses had asked to see God's glory. God said, "I will pass by, but you need to face this way." No man has seen the Father. When Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Even the seraphim do not look at God because they turn their faces in his presence. Now in verse 38, I don't have it broken down up on the screen there, but it says, "Nor does his word dwell in you." Of course, we know Jesus being God, he sees the heart of man. But in Paul's writing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, he says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Jesus refers to him as being the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. He said, "The Holy Spirit will testify to me." And that brings us to the fourth testimony or witness, actually the Scriptures. Now there's one word that I want to highlight for us here. I'll get to it in just a moment. In John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, it says, "You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them," or "because of them," or according to "they," some of your translations might use the word "they" instead of "them." It said, "because of them, you possess eternal life." These are the Scriptures that testify about me, Jesus says. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You see, the Jews put their faith and trust more in the Scriptures than they did the God of the Scriptures. They spent their entire time diligently studying the Scriptures that they were so focused on the words that they were trying to decipher that they failed to see the Jesus that was being spoken of. It's kind of like worshiping the created rather than the creator in some ways. Now, the word in the Greek here, we don't see the punch or the emphasis in English the way that I wish we could. The word that is used is a common pronoun, autos, but here it's referred to as an intensive pronoun. In other words, it has more inflection, more powerful emphasis. It's as if Jesus is saying not just the Scriptures, but these Scriptures. You see, the Jews relied on the teachings of Moses that he was the one who was their Savior. So although John does not disclose it in his accounting of this event, Jesus is indeed referring to some specific Scriptures that the Jews are trying to hang their hat on. So it's most likely that, based on surrounding text, that Jesus is referring to the Pharisees' ideal that Moses, because Moses led Israel out of captivity, that he is their Savior. These next four verses, 41 through 44, is really where Jesus enters in a very stern commentary against the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews. But this is what I want to highlight from these verses. In verse 41, Jesus said, "I do not receive glory from people." Hulambano doxan para anthropon. It's a contrast. It's a comparison to verse 44, where he says, "You receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God." Now, this will be revisited in John chapter 17, verse 3, where Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So the Pharisees are taking on an earthly focus. Jesus is providing a heavenly perception. That leads us to the last witness in this text, Moses. He says, "But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father." Again, Jesus speaking. "Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you did not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Again, a courtroom trial. The Jews are using the law of Moses as their defense. Jesus turns it around and he says, "The very law that you're trying to have as your defense for your position is indeed the reason why you are prosecuted in this court." Looking at John the Baptist and the works of Jesus and God the Father's testimony and the scriptures and Moses really paints the picture that the Pharisees, their argument that Jesus was not the promised Messiah, is like a bucket with 1,000 holes. It can never hold water. So the final question leads us to this. If the Jews did not obey or believe Moses, whose life was a type of Christ as a foreshadowing, then why should they accept Jesus and his claims? The question ultimately presented here is, who will you believe? What will you place your faith in? That's the battle we have when we witness to somebody who's lost. Let me give you the comparison between Moses of the Pharisees and Jesus, the Creator, the God, the Sustainer, the Giver of life, the one who provides eternal life for all who believe. Just as John the Baptist was a forerunner, Moses was a foreshadow. Moses and Jesus were both delivered from a world leader who was killing newborn sons. Moses led Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus would lead those who put their faith and trust in him out of slavery to sin. Moses led up to the promised land. He himself could not enter because of his sin. Jesus would escort us to the promised land. He who is without sin is able to do it. Jesus, even by his name, Yeshua, Joshua, would lead his chosen into heaven. You see, God performed miracles through Moses. Jesus performed miracles as God. God told Moses, "I am." Jesus told the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was," which is before Moses, "I am." Moses ushered in the law. Jesus fulfilled it. He ushered in a new covenant of grace and peace. Both were seen at the transfiguration along with Elijah. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Jesus fulfilled them both. So the question is, who will you believe? And that question lingers today. You and I have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. If you have not, I want to talk with you. It's the question that we also must present to the lost, is it not? The question, what do you believe about eternity, is quickly followed by, who will you believe? Now, out there in the world, it's Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, Confucius, Scientology, evolutionists, the Pope, Roman Catholicism, Jesus. Who and what do you believe? Now, in the midst of these sermons that we're in right now, we also have some memory verses. But in addition to those memory verses that I would like for all of us to learn are two questions. First question is, when you go to church, where do you go? It's a non-threatening way to open the conversation. I had the opportunity to do it just Thursday in the church office. The other question is, if what you believed was wrong, would you want to know about it? Thought-provoking questions. So in John chapter 5, what we've uncovered today is that in the midst of all the miracles, all the I am statements, everything else, we start with the foundation that Jesus is the promised Messiah. We know that. I just wanted to share it with us in God's Word. The five testimonies for the Lord: John the Baptist, the works, the Heavenly Father, the Holy Scriptures, Moses. So the application is this. Jesus said, follow me. His disciples said, come and see. That's where we still fit in as disciples of Christ. We ask for people to come and see. Jesus said, follow me. And we could say, Jesus is he. The question is, will you be his witnesses? Those verses that we have really point to us that we need to know the Bible, yes, but we need to know the author of the Bible. The Jews, they knew the scriptures, they didn't know the author of the scriptures. So memory verses, Romans 3:23, do you know it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages. Awesome. You guys know these. It's simple, right? John 3:3. I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that you have proven in so many ways that you indeed are the Messiah, the promised one anointed by God the Father to come in this world, to take on flesh, to live the perfect life, to live a life that would then offer us the opportunity to follow you as you've conquered the death and grave, that we too, by placing our faith and trust in you, can be born again, that we can see you in heaven for eternity, not because of what we've done, but because of your righteousness. It's all for your name's sake. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen and amen.